This is the message and the method of mission, okay? One of the most amazing stories you'll find in the Bible is in Acts 17 around this context. And it's how Paul, the apostle, reached his region. Let's jump there right away to Acts 17, 16. It says, now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. Athens, the center of the intellectual world in its day. Go back 2,000 years, okay? Athens is the center of culture, the center of the world. And the spirit, Paul's walking through, he's waiting for some friends, and he's looking at all these idols. It is said there were around 30,000 idols in Athens. Gods to all kinds of things, gods to worship, gods to, like the Athenians were the most religious. And Paul's walking around and he says his spirit is provoked, which means disturbed within him. He said it was easier to find a god in Athens than a person. Now I had that thought as we went through Bangkok, temple after temple. I'm not just talking about temples, I'm talking about images of statues and gold statues of Buddhas and all kinds of other creatures inside, right next to houses which were very, very marginal. And I'm thinking, oh, there are so, so many temples to gods that are man-made, to statues, to carvings. Paul had the same response. And I was thinking about that as I was on this boat through Bangkok, thinking, how did Paul respond? Well, this is how he responded. So he reasoned, this is verse 17. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. His response, I gotta tell this message. So we go to the Jewish synagogues that were there, his people, and he'd talk to them. And then he'd go, well, I'm going to go to the marketplace. I'm going to go, where do people meet? And so one of the places where people met was called the Areopagus, which was a place of kind of intellectual debate and discussion. It might be the ancient Twitter. It might be the ancient university. It was the place where the philosophers of the day would gather and discuss and think and reason and argue. And you know, it was that culture. Perhaps it was the university forecourt of days before Zoom. And this is what he said. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, so they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he's actually not far from us. For in him we live and move and have our being. And even as some of your own poets have said, we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone or image formed by the art and imagination of man. Times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Oh, you got to be kidding. Dead people, what? Raised for life? That's ridiculous. But others said, we'll hear you again on this. This sounds interesting. And verse 34 adds, but some men joined and believed. Yeah. What a response. Some mocked, some maybe. and some joined and believed. I want to look quickly at Paul's methods. How did he reach his world, a very similar world to what we saw in Bangkok, and increasingly similar to what we see here? Our idols may not be gold statues and Buddhas, but they're all kinds of things, aren't they, in our modern world? The things that we worship, things that we put ahead of God. Paul's method, build a bridge. Did you see the bridge? Here it is. Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. He affirms them. Yeah. He's talking their language. You're religious. I see it. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. He's thinking about it. He's walking it through. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. Like, there's my in. An unknown God? That's ridiculous. I mean, they had the unknown God just in case they missed one, right? So you got gods for everything. Harvests and love and, you know, afterlife and everything, you know, 30,000 of them. But just in case they missed one, let's just have a God over here. Does it sound familiar in our world? Well, just in case, you know, I better go to church occasionally. You know, just in case there is a God, I better, you know, be good, something like that. So that was his method. He built a bridge. He talked their language. He understood their culture. His message, he says this. This is the message he did. He says, the world who made the Lord and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. Now, let me tell you who that God is. He's actually the God who made everything. He is the Lord of heaven and earth, and he doesn't live in temples. He's not served by human hands. He doesn't need anything because he gives life to everything. So he flicks the idols around, the idols that people made that we set them as God. He says, that's ridiculous because you made that. How can it be God? The real God is invisible because you can't make a real God. Otherwise, it wouldn't be God. Are you with me? That's the lunacy of idolatry. It's the lunacy of the things that we worship as well. He made one man, every nation of mankind. God made the Greeks, the Athenians. God made the Thais. God made the Australians, the Bathurstians. I love this verse, by the way. Look at this. He's determined the allotted periods of time. Do you know why you're here in this era? Why you weren't born in 1687 or 1324 or into the future? Why were you born? Or was I born in 1972? Because God allotted that for me. It's no accident that you're here. He determined the time and the boundaries of my dwelling. Why wasn't I born in the middle of Thailand or in Ukraine or England? I was born here because God determined that. That, the reason why, that they should seek God, perhaps feel their way towards them. You see, that's the message he's saying. You're not an accident. You're here on purpose. And he said, the times of ignorance, verse 30, that God overlooked, now he commands all people everywhere to repent. All people. Not just Jewish or not just Christian background, all people can come to know, because there is a coming day when God will say, enough, time is coming back to judge the living and the dead by Jesus, whom is appointed. You see, he's clear about the message, who God is, where he's from, what he did, and he's coming back again. Builds the bridge, and there's the message. What about today? What would our bridge be today? Well, I've had a bit of a go. See what you think. I've apologies to Luke, who wrote the book of Acts. I've kind of taken a bit of his writings and just tweaked it a little. All right. So it's no longer the Bible, some thoughts. But bear with me. Men and women of Bathurst, I perceive that in every way you are very ethical, yet are filled with anxiety. You care about the environment, which I made, God. You're shutting down coal plants. You're driving electric cars. You have intergenerational concerns for the future. You care about your world. It's admirable. You care about people in need. You love your families. You're committed to each other. There's plenty of organizations and social clubs and sporting groups. There's thousands of government-funded care agencies across the country. NDIS is humming. Clearly you care about the people. Yet everybody is super anxious and filled with guilt. No one stacks up in their own eyes. You don't feel like you're good enough when compared to others. And financial viability seems like a pipe dream. Tried to own a house lately. Do you think that's fitting? For as I passed along and observed your online life, I found an altar with his inscription. To the unknown person who might read my feed, whomever I write to in this way, let this I share with you. So this is what I would write. This would be the message. God made the world and everything in it, being the Lord of heaven and earth. The message hasn't changed. Someone's in control. The earth won't be taken by surprise and become unfit for human habitation. There won't be a cataclysmic intergalactic accident. That's the movies. Actually, God is working to make all things new. And one day, he'll come back to make all things new. God made everything and is the Lord, the boss, the one in control, in command of heaven and earth. Amen. While we care for it, our God-given mandate, our confidence is not in our ability to care for it. It's in God's ability to renew it. Amen. Secondly, God does not live in the imagination of humankind, nor is he served by human thought processes, as though he needed human recognition for anything. God doesn't need us to believe in him for him to be. Ever had that argument with someone? God is, whether you believe in him or not. Since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything, and his thoughts are way higher than ours anyway. He will give you the life you're looking for. He'll give you the reconciliation we seek as a country. He'll give us the purpose that we need. It's based on kingdom purpose. And he'll give you personal fulfillment when your life is wrapped up in his purposes. You won't find life and purpose outside of him. And he made from one person every nation to live on the face of the earth, having already determined when and where each person will live. So nations rising and falling are all in his command. The huge issues we face as a world with global war and terrible things going on is somehow still in the command of God. It's a wrestle. When you see the horrors of Ukraine or Sudan, to the despair of some of my friends in Thailand, we still have to believe it's all under his sovereignty. And that you are not an accident or mistake. Where you live and where your family live is no accident. You have a divine purpose for being. You are not just here by chance. You have a purpose so that you can seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him in repentance. Our modern world doesn't have an answer for guilt and anxiety. Because we don't have an answer for sin. You see? The Christian knows that they're pretty fallen. We know our mistakes. We know when I get it wrong. And I can go to God and I say, Lord, I'm sorry for this, this, and this. And receive forgiveness. And my heart is free. The one who doesn't have that awareness is going to be weighed down by everything that goes wrong. Because the only thing that can cleanse the human heart is Jesus' forgiveness. If you don't have that, then you're going to be weighed down with anxiety. Every time you get it wrong, which occasionally we all do, there's no release mechanism for that thing which we call sin. So obviously, our world is going to be heading towards more and more people weighed with anxiety, weighed with guilt. I had a conversation yesterday with somebody I just met in the shops. young mum, two kids. A little boy had fallen over and hurt himself, went to hospital. Her response, I feel so guilty because I let my little boy graze his knee. She's in tears because she loved her little boy so much. Her response, I feel guilty. I'm not good enough. I'm not a good mum. Have you been there? I so felt for her. I shared a few things with her. But you know, if we can go to that point and go, Lord, I'm sorry, however simple that accident was, and God releases us from that, guess what that does to our hearts? It frees us. It lightens us. It brings life so that we can be the people who God created us to be. Not weighed down by our own self-condemnation or the things that people speak over us, but it's a release mechanism. That's what I would say to our world. He's actually not far from each one of us. Jesus, it's easy to find Jesus. It's a prayer away. It goes like this. Jesus, help. He's not far, says Paul. He's actually not far from each one of us. He is close and wants connection. He's not distant and waiting with folded arms. He's engaged, waiting for us to say that prayer. I kind of love it when people pray in a moment when they hurt themselves. Jesus Christ. I say, you pray too? I pray as well. I wonder in that moment, does Jesus come? However misguided that prayer. He has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man who is appointed. That's good news, people. Have you ever been wronged? Has someone done really bad things to you? There's divine and eternal justice. There's somebody who's keeping a check. We in the West don't kind of like that because we like to think that we've got nothing wrong. But if you've ever been seriously wronged or wounded or hurt, there's divine justice. Thank you very much. That's good news. There's a day of reconciliation and accounting. And those in Christ, Jesus has taken what we deserve on himself. So we don't have to. We can face that day with absolute confidence and absolute surety. I love this message. It might be perceived to be old-fashioned, but nothing has really changed since Paul's message to the Athenians. It's the same kind of world. And it doesn't matter whether you go to the hill tribes of Thailand, to the middle of Bangkok, to downtown Bathurst. People are the same. We're all made in God's image. We're all a little bit fallen and broken. We all need a Savior. We all need forgiveness. We all need to understand the love of Jesus. Amen. This message, I'm telling you, there is nothing else that I want to live for. There's no other principle, no other calling, no other worldview that makes sense. Are you convinced about this message? The message of the gospel that is the standard Christian evangelical Bible view of the world. I love it. It drives me. It gives me a passion. It gives me a hope and a future. And I don't know really how to bring this to our modern world. Let's be honest. Because our world is in a whole other zone. But Paul managed it in part. He didn't convert the whole of Athens. But there are a few people there who followed. There were, as it says there. I want to finish with a challenge. I have written a list.
You like lists.
I like lists. Thank you, Anna. It's a prayer list. Tomorrow is the 1st of May. The end of May is Pentecost. To be honest, our people need help. Our church needs help. Our world needs help. Three parts of this prayer list, which I'd love you to take. There's 50 copies at the back. And to put it in your Bibles and to pray every day. We need divine help to get this message out.
Yep.
It's that simple. We need the power of God. Psalm 60 verse 12 says, with God we will gain the victory. And he will trample down our enemies. With God we will gain the victory. I get excited about the possibilities of God. I love this message and I know its power because I've seen it in my life. What if we as a church during May said, let's press in together and pray. Simple things. For our people who seek first God's kingdom, for health, protection, for marriages, for single folk, for children and family, for work, for favor and protection, for our church, growth and salvations, and an increased sense of God's presence in worship, for financial provision, for our teams, for Bathurst and beyond. I would love you to pray. The team at church committed to doing this. And I have also just introduced a Monday morning prayer meeting on Zoom. If you're game, if you're in bed, just leave the camera off. If you're driving to work, just leave the camera off. But join me, 6:30 to 7. That's it. Half an hour. Every Monday morning, the Zoom details are down there. We're just going to pray this. Not a time for grandstanding or banging our own drum. We're just going to pray for these things. For half an hour, and we are going to keep Saturday the 27th free, the day before Pentecost. It actually coincides with a national day of prayer that someone somewhere has put on. Hang on, Di, I'll come back to you. Because we need to pray. We need to pray that this message can get out into our community, and we will see it. Not through our strength, through God's strength and insight. You with me? Why don't you stand up? I want to just finish praying a blessing over you and I'll come back and chat to you, Di, at the end. Lord Jesus, pray. We pray that this message of Paul would be right in the middle of our heart. Jesus, that you would give us and grant us strength and confidence and boldness to understand and articulate this message. Holy Spirit, as we pray during May, as we move and seek you for supernatural help, I'm praying, Lord Jesus, that you would equip every person here. Give them conviction and courage and passion and determination and boldness in every part of this message. Lord, that we would see this gospel increase, the kingdom of God take hold further in our city. We would push back against the powers of darkness. And Lord, that the church would grow and thrive in challenging times. Jesus, I thank you for the message of Paul. I thank you for our experience in Thailand. And I pray you every strength and protection over this church. In Jesus' name, amen.